I think maybe next Sunday we'll call it Hug and Handshake Sunday, and we'll spend the whole service doing that. I remember when I had jury duty. Anybody here have jury duty? You loved it, didn't you? And as much as I wished to get out of it, I just couldn't do that. I couldn't lie and make excuses, although I probably wanted to. And I did it, and they pay you a lot of money, don't they? Yeah, not enough to cover the couple hours you miss from work, and certainly just enough to maybe cover a burger at Burger King. I must say that for me, it was a most interesting experience. And it was exciting and proved to me that the court justice does work. I had an interesting and exciting case involving an estranged husband and his wife's new boyfriend. It seemed that he had had him kidnapped and assaulted. It was quite a case. The evidence was provided. Witnesses showed up. Suspects were analyzed. And when you go through a court case, you find your mind changes constantly, doesn't it? For those of you that's been there. One second you say, he's guilty. Next second you say, maybe he's not. And then you spend hours talking about other people that could be guilty or others that are persons of interest. Don't you like that? Don't say suspects anymore. It's persons of interest. Then it comes time that as a juror that you must make a decision that without a shadow of a doubt, the defendant is guilty or not guilty. I would like to tell you how it turned out, but I won't. And I will say that many times things don't always seem how they appear. Is that correct for some of you guys that have been in court? Don't seem how they appear. But nonetheless, we as a nation, we love good investigation shows. How many here watch CSI? Only a few. That's good. How about any people that used to watch The Practice or Boston Legal? Ah, all right. And how about any of us older gentlemen or gentlewomen that have watched Perry Mason? Come on, fess up. But we love that stuff, and it consumes us. And there is a time in which, looking at the Bible, we need to do some investigation of our own. It was 30 AD that a young man called Jesus was put to death on the cross at Calvary. Everyone had welcomed his coming. It was a perfect storm that caused Israel to cry out for a Messiah. The people were oppressed by their religious leaders. They were oppressed by their king, Herod, and they were also oppressed by the Roman government. And the people just yearned for a Savior to arrive at the scene. And sure enough, here comes Jesus of Nazareth. To most, he offered hope, but to others, especially those in leadership, he threatened them a lot. He threatened them, and he threatened their power. So today we start the investigative process. I start a five-part series called CSI, Who Sent My Jesus to the Cross? Is that up there? Yeah. And our first person of interest is a Jewish high priest called Caiaphas. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 11, and also Matthew, chapter 26. So let's turn to John, chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 43 through 53, and then we'll go to Matthew to read verses 56 to 66. Again, John, chapter 11, verses 43 to 53, and then we'll turn to Matthew 26, verses 57 to 66. But before we start, Once you turn to somebody next to you and say, it's time to investigate God's powerful word. Well, it's time to investigate God's powerful word. Yeah, you can turn around if you want. Okay, well, let's investigate God's powerful word here. John 11, starting with verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And then let's go on to Matthew, chapter 26, starting with verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We humbly come to you. As we search the scriptures about the people that were responsible to sending you to the cross. Help us, Lord, to open our minds, open to our hearts to what the scripture says. And to study Caiaphas, the high priest, and know that he was all about religion and not much about relationship. I ask, Lord, that you help me as your humble servant preach your word in an understandable way, in a way that we can apply these scriptures to our lives. So, Lord, we come to you just praising your name and praising the Son that died on the cross for us. And we lift this day up to you. We ask for your anointed touch. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's go to Caiaphas. And there he is. The person of interest today is Caiaphas. High priest he was. He was high priest from 18 AD to 36 AD. And he's best known for his role during the trial of Jesus, which we read in Matthew. There's little known about his early career, other than he was possibly a member of a wealthy family and was named and was married to the daughter of the former high priest called Annas. And there are rumors he was a Sadducee who was not a very religious sect. Matter of fact, they did not believe in the resurrection. They certainly did not believe in the Spirit of God. But the Sadducees were in the priesthood, and they were the wealthy Jewish elite. That's who Caiaphas was. It was a Roman governor, Valerius Gratus, who appointed him as high priest, and he remained in that position when the new governor, who was Pontius Pilate, came on the scene. And it was reported that the two had a very close relationship. Now, as the highest authority or religious authority, he played a critical role in religion and religious life. And certainly he was over the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish council or court. And his duties included, now get this, his duties included control over the temple treasury. Take a mental note. If you have your investigative pad, put that down. That he had control over the temple treasury. He also had control over the temple police. Another critical clue, write that down. And also over all religious rituals. But central to our investigation was that he was a president of the Sanhedrin, which eventually held court over Jesus. Now, what evidence do we have that Caiaphas had a problem with Jesus? What motives could he possibly have to send him to the cross? Well, we can go to some eyewitnesses. And two of them that we quoted was Matthew and John. Again, here's what John tells us. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Jesus had done many miracles. Many miracles throughout all of his ministry. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. But there was this one time in which he resurrected somebody from the dead. And that was the time he resurrected Lazarus. This was one miracle in which the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't explain away. It was one miracle in which they couldn't bribe somebody. It was only one miracle that they could not disclaim. I can just imagine it, that all these spies were watching Jesus, and Lazarus comes forth in his grave clothes, and all the Pharisees and Sadducees that were trying to get something against him probably looked at him and said, whoa, he's good. He's good. How did he do that? How did he do that? So it's a popularity of Jesus that was a direct threat to Caiaphas. What would Caiaphas lose? What would Caiaphas lose? One of the things that Caiaphas could lose, excuse me, was his power base. What a miracle. He raised somebody from the dead. And to all the religious guys, especially Caiaphas, it directly affected him and his power. It most likely prompted the Sanhedrin to say, what are we doing here trying to spy on this guy? It's time to stop spying. We got to get him. We got to take care of this guy. Because if Jesus gets the minds and hearts of the people, there could be a revolt. Remember, the people were waiting for a warrior Messiah. And if this warrior Messiah evolved itself in Jesus, what would the Romans say? It says right here, the Romans might come and take away both their place and their nation. Caiaphas and the Sadducees or Pharisees could lose everything. They could lose all their power. Power over the people, power over the temple, and his high ranking with the Romans, because, as I said before, he was buddies with a man called Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. And if the Romans didn't intervene, still the people believed in this Jesus. And this Jesus, number two, threatened Caiaphas' sphere of influence. They will believe in him. That's the problem. They will believe in him. If they believed in him, what will that say about Caiaphas? There's a new priest in town, Caiaphas. And guess what? He's healing the sick. He's bringing people to life again. He's making the blind see and the crippled walk. He teaches like no other in the temple. And yes, he raised that guy Lazarus from the grave. What do we need with Caiaphas and the other religious guys? They take from us. That's what the people were probably saying. They take from us. And they don't care about our needs. I'm sure Caiaphas was saying, wow, what do I do now with that, this man? And it would be just a matter of time in which all the sphere of influence would go from Caiaphas to this Jesus. Because people were hunting for hope. And you know, the religion didn't give them any hope. They were hunting for someone to save them. The religion couldn't save them. And this influence as high priest was starting to dwindle. Number three, Jesus threatened Caiaphas' income and livelihood. Listen to this from Mark 11:5. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered a temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It was well known that there was graft and corruption within the priesthood among both the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the high priests or all the priests. Where some talk of maybe bribes to the Romans, bribes to Herod, and convenient agreements to buying and selling sacrifices within the temple. Jesus was a threat to Caiaphas because Jesus was taking away the graft and corruption in the temple, the extra monies. What clue did I give you about his responsibilities? Who was, what was Caiaphas over? He was over the treasury. He was also over the temple police. Sort of like a crime syndicate. You know, Caiaphas had a good thing going, didn't he? Even if he took a portion of what the money changers made, he had a good thing going. Money paid for sacrifices and other religious rituals, which helped feed Caiaphas and clothe him. You know, he was wealthy. You know, you don't get wealthy in a priesthood back then without some sort of recompense. So Jesus threatened Caiaphas' wealth and certainly his job. And last, but probably most importantly, Jesus threatened Caiaphas' view of God. Here's what he said in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You see, Jesus threatened Caiaphas' paradigm of who God was and what this religion was. And Jesus wanted to reinstate the important matters like justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's what the people were supposed to bring to one another. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that's what they were supposed to bring to God. And that's what God was going to give to them. There was nothing wrong with the law. But if you do the letter of the law, you miss the intent of the law. The intent of the law, again, was justice and mercy and faithfulness. You know, Caiaphas and the religious guys didn't practice these important elements. They tried to find favor in God's eyes through legalism. They never allowed a pinch, just a pinch of important matters, like God's infinite mercy and pure justice and undying faithfulness. This too threatened Caiaphas because he had to choose whether he was to accept Jesus or not. He had to choose whether it was between religion or between relationship. And if he did follow Jesus, he would certainly, absolutely, certainly lose power, influence, wealth, and his concept of who God was. Did he send Jesus to the cross? That's a pretty good question. Probably the most damaging evidence that Caiaphas set up Jesus was his own words in John 11, 49, 50. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole world, that the whole nation perish. Isn't it something what God does? He said those words saying that if we don't kill Jesus, then the whole nation is going to be going to perish under Roman rule. That if we don't take care of Jesus, there's going to be a revolt, and the Romans are going to take everything we own. But you know, God uses high priests in such a marvelous way. And John saw that and said, yes. Yes, isn't that interesting? That when this one man will die for the people so that nobody will perish. Isn't it great how God works? Isn't it great that Caiaphas had a self-fulfilling prophecy? And wasn't that the Romans would take the nation? It's that the sin will take us away. And that God wished nobody would perish, but to have an everlasting life with him. Caiaphas could have changed, but he charged Jesus with blasphemy when he said that he was the Son of God, which was punishable by death. You know, as much as Jesus is threatened, or was threatened, or as much as Caiaphas was threatened by Jesus, we too are threatened by this relationship with him each and every day. And how are we threatened by relationship with Jesus? Well, guess what? There are times we don't want to give up control, do we? We want to do things our way. Regardless of whether we have religion or we fight religion, religion is a stickler. Either way, we don't want to give control over to God because it threatens us. We rather take control of situations than render ourselves helpless. Isn't that true? You know, we're big guys. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Last thing we want to do is show any sign of weakness. And as much as pride and power stood in Caiaphas' way to have a relationship with Jesus, it stands in our way many times. Instead, we'd rather do religion. You've heard people say, well, I try to be a spiritual person. How many have heard that said? I try to be a spiritual person. But we try to do it our way, on our terms. Where we go the entire opposite, we hate religion, and we ridicule religion, especially Christians and Christianity. Because we don't want to give up control. Number two, it's hard to give up our sphere of influence. You know, a relationship with Christ can hurt our sphere of influence and force us into changing friends, won't it? And changing the way we do things, won't it? And getting called names like do-gooders, fundamentalists, wow. Born-againers, and Jesus freaks. There's a cost to discipleship, isn't there? Or there's a cost of giving up that sphere of influence. We can't be the center of attention anymore. With a relationship with Christ, our new nature won't allow us. So our friends or our co-workers may look at us in a different way and not want to be with us because we have Jesus. We have Jesus. Number three, we're afraid of the cost of discipleship. And there is a cost to discipleship. Like Caiaphas, we're afraid of the cost that it takes to follow Jesus. We are more afraid that we might have to change, and therefore it could affect our job if we become people of honesty and integrity. It could cost our livelihood considering how we do business. And Jesus may ask us to sell everything and come with him. Oops. It's so much better to play religion on Sunday and live our lives the way we want than to give up everything and go with him. That's our fear. And last, number four, we don't want a relationship with Jesus because we have a wrong view of God and Jesus. Many people today have this wrong view of God. Some think God is looking for us to mess up so that once we mess up, we're in trouble. And he wants us to be perfect before he can even talk to us and have a relationship with us. That's the wrong view of Jesus. It's a view of religion. If I do my religion, if I pay my penance, if I work for the church, if I support the church with money, that's all I need to do. And then God will love me. He'll love me if I just work for the church, if I work for my religion. That's a wrong view. We're afraid of that relationship because we have a wrong view of Jesus and we know we can't measure up. That's a bad view. Instead of understanding we have a God who sent his son Jesus to unmess our lives. Unmess our lives. He's a God of grace and mercy who offers us the free gift of salvation. A God who loves us unconditionally, whether we are messed up or not. Ever hear the phrase, while we were yet sinners, he died for us? He died for us even though we were really messed up. As we were yet sinners, he died for us. Let me tell you a story. It's about a woman who was dying of AIDS. A preacher was summoned and he attempted to comfort her, but to no avail. I am lost, she said. I ruined my life and every life around me. Now I'm going painfully to hell. There's no hope for me. The preacher was at a loss of how to answer her. His eyes scanned the room and he saw a tattered dresser over the corner with a framed picture of a pretty girl on top of it. "Who is this?" he asked. For the first time since he entered the room, the woman smiled. "She's my daughter, the one beautiful thing in my life." Then the preacher knew what would help. He asked, "How much do you love her? Would you help her if she was in trouble or made a mistake? Would you forgive her? Would you still love her?" The woman was so shocked, she almost cried. "Of course I would. I would do anything for her. Why do you ask such a question?" "Because I want you to know," said the preacher, "that God loves you so much, he literally has a picture of you on his dresser as well." Religion versus a relationship. You know, taking up your cross is not an easy task. And let's go to the last slide. Okay, here's a religious guy saying, "Take up thy cross and follow me," he says. "Now I have to go buy one." I mean, really, does he seriously think I keep one lying around? In closing, Caiaphas was an extremely faithful and religious person. He spent years in Levitical law, studied in rabbinical schools, fasted, prayed daily, and was disciplined in all that he did. Yet guess what? He did not recognize the Son of God when he appeared. It's funny that religious people know so much about God that they no longer need him. You've seen that. Religious people know so much about God that they get to the point that they no longer need him. Caiaphas had religion, but was threatened by a relationship with this Jesus. Was he guilty of sending Jesus to the cross? I can't tell you. You make the call. And the other question is whether you have a religion or a relationship with this Jesus. Know this. Write this down. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Let me say that one more time. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So I ask any of you, where do you stand with Jesus? Are you responsible for sending him to the cross? Are you the one, like John, that's standing under the cross, watching our Savior die for us? You make the call. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we come to you, and we thank you for the lesson of Caiaphas. We just pray, Lord, that you work in our hearts and our minds to be everything that you want us to be, that you help us seal this relationship with you. And help us to know that in our religiosity, Lord, we lose you. Help us, Lord, to want to run to a relationship with you and not any religion. Help us, Lord, to be before you and before that cross. Instead of being afraid of our power base and our influence, our livelihood, and afraid that you're going to punish us every time we make a mistake. And thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And this is a very important message for anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have that relationship. That today is a day of salvation. That Jesus went to the cross so that nobody would perish but have everlasting life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this important question of anybody today that has not accepted Christ, and that is, are you ready? And are you ready to say that simple prayer? Dear Lord, I repent of my sins. I toss it away, and I run to the cross, and I run to you as my Savior, and I accept you as my Savior. No more power, no more control.
but I lay this at the foot of your cross. That's a prayer you say. Dear Lord, I repent of my sins and I run to you, Lord, and accept you as my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you made that or said that prayer today, I need to know so I can pray for you. And I ask that you put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Anybody else said that prayer today? Dear Lord, we love you so much and thank you today for showing us the difference between religion and relationship. Help us, Lord, to run to you each and every day and to make you our power source and to accept that unconditional love, even though we don't deserve it, to accept that unconditional love that was paid for and demonstrated on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.